We're looking this morning at the story of Joseph, found in Genesis chapter 39, and particularly at some words found in verse 2. It says there, "The Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. Those words are a refrain that continues right throughout the passage before us. You find it again in verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." Again in verse 5, "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, that all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field because of Joseph." Verse 21 has the same words, "But the Lord was with Joseph." And then in verse 23, "The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper." The Lord was with Joseph. Indeed, it's something that Stephen, in his defense before the Sanhedrin, when he was recounting Jewish history, he proclaimed the same truth in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says there, "And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house." The Lord was with Joseph. In other words, what I'm saying to you is you can't study the life of Joseph without knowing this governing principle about his life, that the Lord was with him. Think about his when he was a young lad. His life was marked by this truth. The Lord was with him. You remember the dreams that he had. They weren't the imaginations of his mind. They were supernaturally given to him by God. They weren't a fertile mind dreaming of the possibilities, as it were, of what the future would hold. No, God was with him, even as a young lad, and speaking to him and telling him how one day he was going to use him in his kingdom for the salvation of the Jews, to save them alive in Egypt. And his brothers and his parents would bow down to him, not for his own glory, but for the glory of God, that the divine purposes of God might be seen. So as a young lad, you have this truth over his life. The Lord was with him. Even when Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers, imagine that now, how it all seems to contradict those early dreams of how the Lord would exalt him. And now, far from that, he is sold into slavery by his very own brothers. What an awful thing that was. How wrong they were to envy him. How wrong they were to hate him. Of course, it wasn't for his glory, was it? It's for God's glory. But they sold him down into slavery into Egypt. And my text tells us how Joseph was enabled to endure that. The Lord was with him. Through all his experiences, this truth remains the same. The Lord is with him. Whether he's in the palace or whether he's in a prison, the Lord is with Joseph and prospers him and looks after him and blesses him. You know, that's such an important truth for us, isn't it? Even today, for God's people, you know, life is so often a mixture, isn't it, of peace and happiness and also of tragedy. But we don't think of life like that, do we, as Christians? We're not going through life as if it's just a mixture of, we're going through now a time of blessing and success and other times a time of tragedy and sorrow. You know how these things come upon us. I'm sure we feel for Nigel and Anona and the family at this time. How quickly events change and sadness and grief, deep sadness comes upon us. But there is this truth, you see. We're not like the world in this. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with his people. We might not be entrusted with a huge task as Joseph was, that one day Israel would be saved through God using him. No. But our lives are important, and God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. He uses us in his kingdom. We're not, you see, just meandering through life. Don't think of your life like that. We're going, as it were, from one place to the next, and from joy to sadness and joy and peace and so on. No. The storms of life are there under God's hand, and God is with us in it. You know, some people think of life as this. They're going through life, and there's a tragedy, and they're just trying to catch a glimpse of some happiness along the way, and so they'll turn their focus to this and that. That's not the Christian's life. The Lord is directing our paths, and the Lord is with us, as he was with Joseph. Remember how Solomon put it? As he surveyed his life, he said, well, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And when he had finished Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, he says this. This is the conclusion of all things of life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So we're on this journey, this pilgrimage, and God is at our side, and he is with us. And of course, it's our duty to fear him, to obey him, and to serve him along the way. You know, this should be our principle for life. And I'm presenting this to you because it seems to me that whenever I come back to the characters of Scripture, you know, where you begin to read a story of Joseph or Daniel or some other character, it brings back to us this sense that we are not our own. You know, that we belong to the Lord, that our lives are bound up in him, that here he is, he's carrying out his purposes in the lives of his people. And you see that, you're reminded of that when you get back to Scripture. And he does it sometimes in very strange ways. If you know anything of chapter 38, it's a very embarrassing chapter to read. Certainly it's embarrassing to read it publicly. And you're wondering what it's all about. There's Judah, son of Jacob, and there's all sorts of infidelity and with Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and so on. And you're wondering, well, what on earth has that chapter got to do with anything? And you turn over to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1, and you then see the purposes of God in this, that there is a line for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in chapter 38, it explains the line, the genealogy, so that finally, in God's purposes, the Lord Jesus Christ would come from the line of Judah. I'm saying to you, there's a purpose in all things, as it was in the life of Joseph here. Well, what I want to do this morning is to see how the principle of my text affected Joseph's life, and particularly his experiences in this chapter. We're going to notice him, first of all, as a slave in Egypt. You see, when you think of him now, it's not merely the cruelty of his brothers selling him into slavery that finds Joseph in this position. Imagine if that is all it was. The hatred of his brothers. They wanted him dead. Imagine that that's the only reason that he's sold into slavery. Imagine how he would feel, because when they put him down the pit and he cried out to them and they wouldn't listen to them, they were just enjoying their food. Imagine what they might have said to him as they pleaded with him. Perhaps they mocked the dreams that he had and began to say to him, well, where are those dreams now? We're not bowing to you. You are bowing to us. Perhaps they taunted him and said, well, these things will never come to pass now, will they? But while that's going on, this truth remains the same. The Lord was with Joseph. That's the point. He is suffering at his brother's hand and their hatred, But the Lord is there to sustain him. Imagine the loneliness he felt coming into Egypt. He's transported down to Egypt and he comes into this metropolis. Oh, it's a fine place and a society that has grown amazingly. You know, when you see any documentaries about ancient Egypt, you marvel at it, don't you? But it was a godless place. Here is this godly young man coming into this pagan nation. Imagine how lonely he felt. What's happening to me? Where's the exaltation that God has promised? Where are his purposes being fulfilled? You know, we've got a lovely psalm that answers that question. Psalm 105, where it recounts the history of Israel and recounts the history of Joseph. Listen to what it says in verse 16. To 19. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. See, that's the story of Joseph, isn't it? It seems a disaster, but the Lord is with him, even in the fetters, even when he is laid in irons. And that's the great principle I'm bringing to you this morning concerning our faith too. Whatever our circumstances, wherever we find ourselves, whatever God has brought to us, this truth remains the same. God is with us. I don't know, some of you might feel that you hate your job. We all feel like that sometimes. I've got to be careful what I say here this morning, no? You know, but God has put us there. It's part of God's plan and his purpose. And, you know, we might be struggling along, but God is with us to bless us. You know, there may be other people in jobs who seem to be so happy, and you feel rather mocked because they're much happier in their job seemingly. Wait a minute. There's a principle over our lives. The Lord is with us where we are. Why are we here? God has his purpose. And one of the purposes that he has in God's people is to show forth his glory in us wherever we are. You notice in verse 3 it says, and his master, Joseph's master, saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. He saw something in Joseph. It wasn't merely Joseph. He saw that the Lord was with him. And that's the principle, you see. We are put in different places, in different circumstances, to show forth the glory of God. What a wonderful thing that was, that Joseph's life was so marked by God himself that people recognized it. Pagans, steeped in their idolatry, see in Joseph the power of God and recognize something that is altogether different from the false gods that they worship. There is something that only this can explain. The Lord was with him. That's what made him different. This is what makes God's people different in every age. There's a, you know, you probably, some of you might know the story of how the hymn, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You may know how that hymn was written. Let me read something to you about that hymn. It was written by a Christian worker, Horatio Spafford, and he was a very successful lawyer and businessman, and he'd recently suffered the loss of a son, and then tragically, because of the great fire of Chicago in 1871, he lost his son there, but later, after that, he lost all his fortune. That's right, from the fire. He lost all his fortune. He'd invested also in real estate, and it was all wiped out. So here he is, he's devastated. He's lost his son, he's lost his riches. By 1873, we're told that the family had recovered from their losses, and a trip was planned to Europe where Mr. Spafford was to take part in one of Moody and Sankey campaigns in Great Britain. In November of that year, due to an unexpected business development, Mr. Spafford had to remain in Chicago for a few days, and he sent his wife and four daughters ahead as scheduled on the SS Ville de Havre on a homeward voyage from the USA. At 2 a.m. on the 22nd of November, when in mid-ocean, the ship was in collision with the English iron sailing vessel Loch Earn, and sank with a loss of 226 lives. The four girls, Maggie, Tanetta, Anne and Bessie, were among the lost, but Mrs. Spafford was saved. 9 days later, when the survivors were landed in Cardiff, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband with two simple words, "Saved alone." Immediately, Horatio Spafford booked a passage to Europe to be with his wife, and as he sailed over the spot where the ill-fated ship had sank, he wrote the words of the hymn beginning, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot has taught me to say, it is well with my soul." He wrote these words with assurance, for all four daughters had been converted at one of Moody's meetings shortly before the fatal voyage. As Mr. Spafford put it, as Mrs. Spafford put it, "I have lost my children. We've only been separated for a little while, mind." That's it, isn't it? "It is well with my soul." The Lord was with them, even in those terrible tragedies. And that's the principle, isn't it? Praise God for their reaction. When the world looks on and sees God's people suffering patiently and trusting in their faithful Saviour, they're amazed. How do we explain it? They see God's glory because God is with them. There's a second thing, briefly, that Joseph was successful in his job. Notice that. Potiphar holds the highest position before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He's captain of the guard and presumably he's in a very powerful position. But he notices that Joseph brings great prosperity to his household. Whatever he does seems to flourish. He has a character that he admires and trusts. He's intelligent and industrious and so on. So he becomes the head of his household, and Potiphar doesn't know really anything about his finances or his household apart from the food that he's got on his table. So much trust is placed in Joseph's hand. Now, what was it that brought him there? Was it his business acumen? Was it his ability to organize the household and bring prosperity? No, it was because the Lord was with him. God blessed Potiphar for Joseph's sake. I want you to notice that. Verse 5, "So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." Joseph wasn't becoming rich. Potiphar was becoming rich. But why? Because God was looking after his servant Joseph. That's the point, you see. God was with his servant Joseph. You know, sometimes companies are prospered because God's people are there. And God is looking after his people. Sometimes ordinary Christians are lifted to high places of influence. Godly Christians. Why? Because God is blessing the company for their sake. You know, it's the same with governments. God sometimes, at different periods of time, he puts Christians in places of influence because he blesses a nation, he blesses a government, even for Christians' sake. You know, people like William Wilberforce, wonderfully converted, and he was used by God to influence the government. He wanted to make a change. You know, the MPs were going into the chambers drunk. It was a dreadful situation. The slave trade was rampant, and William Wilberforce was raised up by God in a government to put an end to these things. He said, in my opinion, the strength of a country is most increased by its moral improvement and by the moral and religious instruction of its people. He believed that people need to be brought back to God. And so people like William Wilberforce were used by God as an influence in government. And in every area of life, historically, this is true. Whether it be music or literature or sciences or manufacturing or building or haulage or chemical plants or mining. Of course, in religion and preachers and so on. But in all of these areas of life, God historically has been raising people up and using them for His glory. You know, I don't know what you have for supper tonight. I may be having beans on toast. When you're having your beans on toast, just remember this, that they're a product of a certain Henry J. Hines, a man who began in a very small way producing bottles of horseradish. But primarily it said of him that he was a philanthropist. He was a Christian and a philanthropist. His aim was to do good and to glorify God. And this Christian man, whose empire is massive now, obviously he's gone a long time ago. But the preface to his last will and testament read this: "Looking forward to the time when my earthly career shall end, I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior." God has raised these people up again and again in history. And they're first of all Christians there in these important places to show forth His glory. My time is going. Third and last thing this morning is that Joseph was tempted and tried. Joseph was a handsome man. He attracted the attention, we're told, of Potiphar's wife. And bit by bit, she increased her advances upon him, but he wouldn't commit this sin with her. He wouldn't take his master's wife. And I'm sure it was a great temptation. I don't want to belittle the temptation it was for this young man away from home, where he hasn't got the prying eyes of his father upon him. No, no. He is not willing to do this. Potiphar's wife, no doubt, was a very attractive woman. Maybe she married Potiphar because he was a successful man and he was very rich. And, of course, maybe she was adorned in the best dresses and so on, and had all the perfumery and all the cosmetics they had in those days to make her very attractive and very beautiful. And now she focuses all her attention upon this young man. Maybe it's Joseph's successfulness. Maybe it's his integrity. Maybe it's all of these things, and that he's a handsome young man. But she set all her focus and attention upon him. She endeavors to entice him and to draw him in, until one day they're in the house by themselves and she sees her opportunity, and she grabs hold of him. What does he do? He runs for his life and he leaves his garment behind him. The opportunity to sin is there, but he doesn't sin. He runs. And for this righteousness, for this obedience to God, he ends up in prison on the charge of attempted rape. And at the end of the chapter, it says, even there, the Lord was with him. I want to ask, how did he stand firm? What kept him safe in temptation's hour? Well, the answer is the same, isn't it? The Lord was with him. How did he stand against the wiles of the devil? Well, the Lord was with him. It was, first of all, this sense of the Lord being with him that kept him. If you're conscious of that, that God is with you, then it will aid you and help you in the hour of temptation. He's far away from home and from his fathers and his brothers. They're not going to find out if he sins. No, he's not alone. God is near to him. He's never outside the eyes of God. Those years of growing up where the Lord had spoken to him in dreams had made him realize, no, the Lord is round about me. And they're fresh in his mind. How can I sin against God and do this great wickedness against him? The Lord is with me. That's what he told her, wasn't it? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know, we should cultivate that. That's why, you know, there's a danger when we think of daily reading. You know, it's my duty, I must do my daily reading. Oh, don't think of it like that. I must do my daily reading because I need the Lord's strength today. I need his help. I need to be enabled to stand against all the wiles of the devil. I need to get on my knees and ask him to be with me. I need to read the scriptures that they'd be a fortress around me today. That's why we do it. We're getting into fellowship with God. Be strong in the Lord, Paul says, and in the power of his might. It's the sense also of God's grace that he has that helps him. You know, here Joseph is surely acutely aware of the privileges that he enjoys under God's good hand. He was the greatest in Potiphar's house. What a wicked thing to abuse that position that God had put him in. Grace had brought him there from the pit into this high position. God had done this, and it's all of his grace to me. How can I sin against such grace? Dear friends, all that we have and all that we are is because of the grace of God towards us. You know, we're just like Joseph. All that we have is not our own. You know, Joseph was in control of Potiphar's household. He didn't own any of it. In the same way, God has given us all things to enjoy, but they're not our own. They're entrusted to us. And how we use them is so important, isn't it? What an awful thing when God blesses us so abundantly that we should turn our backs upon him and sin against him. You see, it's not our achievements, it's not our abilities, it's his blessing that raises us up. The last thing this morning under this last point, it was a sense of God's righteousness that kept him. He thought about the way that Potiphar had put implicit trust in him because God was with him. And he thought about all those possessions entrusted to him and what a wicked thing it would be to take Potiphar's wife as well. He thought about that. But he thought about the commands of God. How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? She is Potiphar's wife. You're his wife, she said. He said to her, she was his most treasured possession, and Joseph had this sense of the righteousness of God upon him. The law of God written on his heart. The law of God is written on our hearts with a purpose, that it would keep us and guide us in the hour of temptation. And if all that fails, if all those thoughts don't keep us in the hour of temptation, do what Joseph did and run. Run for your life. Run away from all the temptations that Satan brings to us. Don't tarry there for a second. He ran because he knew the reality of the temptation. He turned his back on her and he ran. May God enable us to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would that we could be like Joseph. Father, help us to recognize that we are not living out our lives, as it were, under our own strength or merely out of your sight. But, O Father, we do all things through your strength and through your grace. And we pray that you would help us in these days to stand fast in the truth, and to bring glory to your name in all that we say and do. We ask it with the forgiveness of all our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.